We'd like to read a few verses from Revelation 14 as we get into our study this morning. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, John the Apostle writing, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from amongst men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." And we'll pray again. Father, your blessing we ask upon the teaching of your word. And we understand that your word is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, that just your word alone is able to accomplish everything your heart desires, Lord, if we yield to your word, if we welcome your word in our heart. And I would also ask, Lord, that the part that you would like me to minister today, that your blessing and leading would be upon the ministry of your word from your pastor, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, it's a joy to realize that there's a real purpose for being here on this earth. There's a purpose for our lives right now. There's an absolute purpose for your life. I'm absolutely convinced that God has a purpose for you right now, in your life right now. And you know that you're aware of that, and you're here because God is at work. So we're growing in the Lord. Some are finally reaching out to the Lord and learning of the Lord, but the desire here on earth is that our life would glorify God, and we give an account of our life. When we look into chapter 14, we see again the number 144,000. And as we've been going through Revelation, this is not the first time we've seen that unique number. It's a literal 144,000 individuals, men. And we know that because back in chapter 7, we saw in Revelation chapter 7, that number 144,000. And what we saw is that God, in his gracious love, in the tribulation period, so there literally is going to be a 7-year tribulation period on earth called the Great Tribulation, distinctly different from any trials and sufferings that we may be occurring right now. The result of today's trials and suffering and persecution is the result of Satan and the demonic realm, is the result of ungodliness in this world, and is the result of our own carnality coming against us. In the 7-year tribulation period, it is God's wrath. The tribulation is God's wrath coming against all ungodliness on this earth. That's what it is. What we see right now is that we have been saved from this wrath to come. I used an illustration on Monday night in our Romans class, because what we're trying to explain in Romans is the righteousness of God, that we have been declared righteous. It's hard for us to understand this. Why? Because we live in a time and we're raised that what we do, it's reinforced to us. We receive rewards. We receive recognitions. We can have a sense of advancement and achievements. And so usually we could say, you know, if we're not yielded to the Lord, the reason that this happened is because of something that I did. Now, when we come into eternal matters in heaven and our time here on earth, we have to look at this, what I call a holy transaction, a little bit differently. Let me illustrate again. If I am a stick figure And this stick figure is just full of sin. Excuse me, in saliva. But anyways, here we are, as we are. So the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here I am. And really, I'm full of sin. And I'm deserving, because of sin, the wages of sin is what? Death. So I can't fight that. I'm deserving of death. And what that means is that holy and righteous God is also a just God. So God must punish sin. Correct? So I am a sinful person, and God must punish sin. The wrath of God upon me. But Jesus Christ comes into the picture, and Jesus Christ says to me, yes, you're SIN positive, you're full of sin, but I want you to put your sin onto me. So Jesus Christ, who never sinned, he takes on the sin of the world. Are you following me with this illustration in your mind? So here I am, full of sin, and Christ takes all of that sin upon himself. So he becomes sin for the human race. He never sinned. He becomes sin. So he takes my sin and he puts it upon himself. And then God the Father judges that sin on Christ. Do you remember? My God, why have you forsaken me? But he became sin, and the judgment of God and the wrath of God was upon Christ. That I wouldn't have to drink this cup, Christ would say. He understands it's a wrath, the judgment of God. But he took that. And when he took my sin upon himself, he's fully righteous. And he says, I'm going to put my righteousness on you. The holy exchange is your unholiness for my holiness. What did I do to gain God's righteousness? Nothing. Christ did it all. So God, when he's looking, he declares us righteous, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Are we clear with that? This is essential for our faith. So therefore, to understand Revelation and the 7 years of the tribulation of God's wrath against all ungodliness, do you understand that that's what it is? So therefore, I'm not going to be subject to the wrath of God during the tribulation period, because Christ already bore that for me and for every believer. And therefore, the church is going to be dismissed during the tribulation period. It's called rapture, caught up, being with Christ during the tribulation period. But during the tribulation period of 7 years, which rolls out with seven seal, S-E-A-L, seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven bowl judgments. So those are the judgments of God that come during the 7 year period of time. We're looking at the book of Revelation, and for me, my heart's desire is for it not to be confusing to you. That we would come away from the study in Revelations with just so much love for Jesus like never before. We would worship him like never before. We would be surrendered to his sovereignty and his lordship. We wouldn't be walking away from the study saying, I wonder who the Antichrist is. Or I got a tattoo, I hope it's not 666 or anything like that. It's entirely different. We want to worship Jesus. So we see during this tribulation period, chapter 6 of Revelation through chapter 19 and those judgments, there's other things that are taking place. So the book of Revelation communicates, not necessarily in a chronological way, but in a sense, pulling back and saying, during this period of time, you also have two witnesses that come down from heaven and proclaim the gospel of God. They end up dying and are dead for 3.5 days and then are risen from the dead. You also have the Antichrist coming onto the scene. You also need to know the strategy of the dragon or Satan, the devil, during this time. You also need to know that there's a false prophet that works with the Antichrist during this time. You need to know that there's a one world government coming together. We'll study this in the future lessons. It's called Babylon, and looking at the one world government, the one world religion, that's all taking place. And then the Lord says, I also want to let you know what's going on during the tribulation period. Where are you during the tribulation as a believer? In heaven? If you're hesitant, we need to talk afterwards, okay? All believers will be in heaven because it's the wrath of God against all unrighteousness. Christ took that wrath on you, declared you righteous, you're with him. So during the tribulation period, he says also in chapter 7, from my nation Israel, which I've never forsaken, they are players in the world all the way to the end. The church is not Israel. Israel is Israel. He says, I have a plan. I haven't forsaken them. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 in Romans expounds on that. So, chapter 7, 144,000. In chapter 14, it's giving us some great information because you're wondering, 144,000 called out by God, they come from specific tribes. We saw 12,000 from the 12 tribes equal 144,000, and they're sealed by God to be messengers of God, proclaiming the things of God during the tribulation period. So a great question is, wonder what happened to them? Because the persecution is like no other time in human history, and it should grieve our heart. How many of you have been to Israel ever? A few of you, great. And then did you go and see in the area where you have it's a memorial for the Holocaust, and you actually, through the mirrors and the lights and the candles, can see the millions that lost their lives? And it really grieves you just to, in a clear way, to see that reality of the Holocaust. And it should sadden all of us. But we have to realize that the end times, the persecution against the Jewish people in Israel is more severe than at anything else that has ever happened. So these 144,000 by God, when we read these first verses in chapter 14, my heart begins to rejoice because I see in chapter 14 of Revelation, verse 1, that all 144,000 are with God. All of them. No one's lost. All of them. All of them served God and made it through. And it speaks about him on Mount Zion. Some people look at it in an eternal or spiritual realm, a heavenly realm, or an earthly realm. Mount Zion, the mountain, Israel's on a mountain range. The mountain range would be considered Mount Zion. The range is going to come back to the Mount of Olives, Jesus Christ is. So you know the significance of Israel geographically. You know why there's battles today. But what we see, again, John giving a picture at the end of the tribulation. He'll pull it back in chapter 15. But he's saying, here they are, and they have written on their foreheads the name of the Father. Satan is a counterfeit. And so what does he do during the tribulation period? There's the number 666, and he puts that on people's foreheads and hands. And if you have, but you won't, because you're a believer, so you'll be in heaven. But anybody during that time that takes the mark of the beast, we saw it last week, to buy or sell, if you take the mark of the beast, you have declared your allegiance to Satan, and there is no salvation. You've just claimed who you belong to in doing that. But we notice again, Satan is a counterfeit. So you have 144,000 that have been representing God, doing the work of Christ, a mark on their forehead, and there they are. And notice again, and this is a tremendous blessing, but in verse 3 we read, and there was a new song. So we saw in chapter 4, John went up to heaven, and in heaven it uses the term elders. So you see the church in heaven in chapters 4 and 5. You see the church in heaven, and they're worshiping God, right? They're worshiping and singing God. We sing some of the songs. We take the words out of the Bible and use them for our songs. Worthy is the Lamb. Well, there's something very unique about this 144,000. They've come through the tribulation period, and it says that there is a song, verse 3, that they and only they can sing. And I was thinking about that. And I bet that you've made up some songs of your own. When nobody else is around, you're driving in your car, and you're just thinking about the goodness of God, and you're thinking about how he's delivered you and answers to prayer, and no one's there, and you just start to venture out, and you begin to create your own song. Well, I believe that God has put a song in all of our hearts. I think we're created to be worshipers of God, that there's a song in all of our hearts. And I think if we think about this a little bit further, I think it would be a wonderful idea to personally, in your own personal time, just ask the Lord for words. He'll give you lyrics. Who knows about the melody, okay? But he'll give you words. He'll give you a song that's a testimony. It's your song. It's what God has done for you. It's how God has delivered you. It's how God has kept you. It's how God has sealed you. How the Spirit of God has worked in your life. It's your song. It's your song. It's your testimony. I can't sing your song. It's the work God did in your life. Could you pray and think about that? It's yours. It's from the Lord. Also, if we look and see, we know that they were redeemed from the earth. So they're here during the tribulation. But also an important thing to note, it says that they use the word virgins. They weren't defiled with women. And in my study of this, I found it interesting because there's two ways that the Bible commentators will go on this particular verse. But some will say that in terms of a virgin, they were never married. And others would say that in their marriage, they've always been pure in that. So we know in Hebrews it says, but the wedding bed is undefiled. So they've kept that purity as a married person. They haven't wandered off. Of those two views, for me personally, after reading in Corinthians and just seeing even in Paul's life where he is saying that when great distress comes, so there's distress like no other time in history. So for me personally, and again, it can go either way, okay? So we're good, but Pastor, where are you at? Here's how I'm kind of coming through this particular one. To see them, their whole life, they've been set apart, that they haven't been married. They have just been given over. In other words, God says, I have a 7-year assignment and that's it. And if you were married and realizing the wickedness of this time, how that could, in a sense, when you have your spouse there with you and what might be done to her in your sight and all of that. So just thinking through all of that and knowing that Paul says, if you have a sense of singleness as a gift, how great that would be to do the work that God would have for you to do. And so for me personally, it doesn't really matter, but just to see clearly, what we know clearly, that there was a sense of moral purity, that we know. And so right now, when this day in which we live, obviously we're living in the last times, how close we are to the rapture of the church, the Lord knows that. Biblically speaking, Jesus says it would be like a woman that is pregnant and in labor, and those pains are increasing with greater frequency and greater intensity. So personally, in my walk with the Lord, I've never known of a time in my walk with the Lord that has such intensity and such frequency on a worldwide basis as it would relate to Scripture and Jesus and his word and the coming of Jesus Christ. When we look here and see how important is moral purity for all of us, that God has called us from the world, and the best testimony that we can have, a sure testimony, a testimony that qualifies us to serve God, our qualifications for the places and positions he has for us as brothers and sisters is based upon moral purity and being undefiled by the world. We're living in just like I said, the most difficult time. Some of you may have seen in the newspaper, and it was a picture of Billy Graham here in the newspaper, a full page ad. This one happened to be in the USA Today, but it was in several papers, and on the internet. It says here, just a short little piece. I also posted it on the internet, but it says on November 6th, this is Billy Graham speaking, on November 6th, the day before my 94th birthday, our nation will hold one of the most critical elections in my lifetime. We are at the crossroads, and there are profound moral issues at stake. I strongly urge you to vote for candidates who support the biblical definition of marriage between a man and a woman, who protect the sanctity of life and defend our religious freedoms. The Bible speaks clearly on these critical issues. Please join me in praying for America that we will turn our hearts back towards God. Amen. So for us as a fellowship here in Whatcom County, we're going to host a prayer meeting on November 4th. It's a Sunday. We're going to host an hour prayer meeting at 4 o'clock. And this has to do with a friend of mine, Pastor Randy Luskovar. He's a big part of the Referendum 74 and seeing that on to the ballot. But they were looking at different places throughout our state to be able to gather and pray for an hour and pray specifically as what I would call Pastor Billy Graham has said here, for our nation and for God's help. We need his help in everything that we're doing. I was reminded today, you know, Billy Graham, I've so much have been blessed by his work and ministry, but probably somebody that has been as blessed greater probably than me is my own pastor, Pastor Wayne. He's always loved him because he's an evangelist, Pastor Wayne. So he's always appreciated the ministry of Billy Graham. Years ago, you know, if you support a ministry, they send you information in the mail and Christmas cards. And I've, from the very beginning, we've been a part of that ministry. So years ago, when I got my Christmas card from Billy Graham and his wife and family, and I knew that my pastor was coming over to my house, I took my pen and I used a little bit of, you know, a wiggly hand that maybe Billy Graham might have had. And I wrote, Pastor Tom, so glad to hear about your work in Bellingham. Pray for you often, Billy, and put it on the refrigerator. So my pastor came over, visiting, and of course, you know, hey, you want anything from the refrigerator? Help yourself. You know, it's like, what? So you don't get those cards at all? I mean, I so look forward to it because after he calls me for my birthday and then Christmas, it's just like, it's kidding me. Like it. You know, when I saw this, I also of the mindset, I just had something in my mind and I thought, I wonder what they have on the back of this. That's how my mind works. So on the very back of the same page right here, new survey, 3.4% of US adults are, it's right here, are lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. And I just look at this and realize that, you know, there's thought behind everything they do and where they put things, you know, on a paper. And I look at that 3.4%, but I realize that there's a huge percentage that's very sympathetic towards that. And it's what grieves me. Because in our own nation, we may be the first state through voter election with the referendum 74. So I got my book in the mail just a couple of days ago, and I'm reading what it says regarding if it is approved. And on any moral issue, I will actually tell you for a moral issue, I'm rejecting this. And I'll tell you I'm rejecting it based on biblical reasons that it's against the word of God. For a candidate, you need to pray and understand who your candidate is and how that candidate aligns with you and the stewardship that God has given to you as a voter. But on a moral issue, I'm going to speak until I die because I'm going to speak for what God has said. I'm going to lead our people in the ways that God has. On this particular one, it says, if this passes, this measure specifies that gender terms like husband and wife, so gender terms. I'm a boy and I'm a husband, And that's a girl, and she's my wife. Follow me for a minute, please. Specific terms, husband and wife, will be construed to be gender neutral and will apply to spouses of the same sex. So I may look like a boy, but I'm the wife. Do you understand? I mean, it's not funny, but this is really what it's communicating, the reality. And if you take that and begin to move that throughout our society, and you begin to see the reality of that. When we get back and we're looking at Revelation and we're going through this study, the Bible predicts these types of things. These are the things that point out. You see, back in the days of Noah, if you look at the scripture and you listen to what Jesus says, there was a work of destroying what marriage was. The society was coming against marriage and what God had purposed for marriage. If you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, specifically by its name itself, you know of the immorality and homosexuality that was taking place in those situations. We're living at a time right now that even within this book, they're wanting to make marijuana legal in our state. So for me, marijuana is a drug. It's sorcery. Drugs are sorcery. Comes from the devil. That's what's behind that. And to see how the enemy is trying to, here right now in our state, destroy people's lives. And asking people to approve ungodliness. Asking for people to approve ungodliness. When you look and see, okay, these people, they served God and they kept it straight with God. They didn't defile themselves. God, in a sense, when he took all my sin upon himself and God judged that sin on the cross and he imparted to me all of his righteousness, and God says, I declare you righteous and ready for heaven, then as a vessel declared righteous, I want to be a vessel of honor. So I'm not going to go back into this world and do the things that accumulated the sin in my life. Don't lead a perfect life, but a yielded life to Christ, and one that seeks the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and wanting the fruit of the Holy Spirit from our lives, because I'm going to see, and you're going to see, the King and the Lamb. And we're going to give an account of our lives. Look at verse 6. I saw another angel, and what we're seeing is in the midst of all of this, there is the mercy and the love of God. Verse 6 of chapter 14, John speaking, the apostle, says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth and to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of the water. So we're living at a time where if we do not pursue God and worship him, we're going to worship something. We're going to worship ourselves. We're going to worship sex. We're going to worship drugs. We're going to worship stuff. We're going to worship a position. God's created us to be worshipers of him. But if we do not worship him in a yielded way, undefiled, then we will be worshiping someone or something. And if you notice here again the graciousness of God, what angel today proclaims the gospel? What angel today proclaims the gospel? You proclaim the gospel. No angel does, right? Oh, excuse me. The Mormon church was founded by an angel that proclaimed the gospel. That's why it's a cult. Islam, the same way. So the angelic realm, the demonic angelic realm, has been used by the devil to create other world religions. That's how they were started. Does that offend you? It's the truth. See, our society doesn't want to embrace the truth. It's the truth. As a matter of fact, if you went to Galatians chapter 1, and Paul is writing at that time. He's facing these things. Galatians chapter 1, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8. But even if we, that would be the apostle included, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As, in case you didn't get it, verse 9. As if we have said before, now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Couldn't it be any stronger? So we need to be, understandably, in terms biblically literate on really what's going on in the world and to understand these dynamics that are taking place. So God says, no, I'm going to use the angels, my angels, at the right time. So these angels are going to proclaim the everlasting gospel at the right time to the world. But he's called you and me to proclaim it right now. We're proclaiming it this morning. We're bringing it to you today. And we're never afraid to proclaim the truth. And I would pray that we would always be the fellowship that excels in love. So whatever somebody would say to me that I am intolerant and a hater and all that, my life will prove those statements wrong. You stay with me. You stay with me. You move and serve and be a part of the body of Christ. And you could say the same. You can say the same. That no, you'll see the love of God and you'll see the great concern for the souls of the lost. And we're dealing with heaven and hell. And that's what he's speaking about here. This is what this is about here. And so, verse 8, another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, we're going to get into that in the later chapters about Babylon. But the third angel in verse 9 followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So someone says, Pastor, you know, that message today kind of sounded like fire and brimstone. Well, it was. It's right here, okay? It's right here. But what he's saying is what we need to understand. That when we die, someone that takes the position, you know something? I don't like you. I don't like your God. I don't like your Bible. I don't like any of it. That's why I'm not a Christian. Okay, I hear what you're saying. But it doesn't exempt you from the reality. So you having that opinion doesn't exempt you from the reality that you face. Right now, you're trying to say you don't want to face reality. You want to create your own reality. You want to create your own designer God. You want to create your own way. And obviously, God's given you the freedom to be a stubborn, willful person if that's what you want to be. But you're not going to escape the future reality. So the future reality is, even if you deny God and you die, you are not annihilated, or in a sense, what that would mean, and some would teach this, that you die and it's over. The Bible doesn't teach that, and neither does Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you turned to Matthew's Gospel 25, there's the verse in Matthew 25, the very last verse of chapter 25, where Jesus is speaking about the end times. He says in Matthew 25:46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So he's saying that the destinations are eternal. Eternal life, eternal death. And if you look back into 14, this may help some people as well. But in this place of fire and brimstone is the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Again, I reject Christ and I don't care. I'll go to hell. Well, you will care. Because this Christ that you rejected, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of the Father. And it tells us here in this place of torment, Psalms 139 says, where can you flee from the presence of the Lord? So hell, there is still the presence and the reality of God. So the very person you rejected and you hated and you despised and you resisted, he's there. The reality of that in the midst of this torment. If again, if you look in chapter 14 and you see, it says in verse 10, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. There's no moving out of your mind or memory that reality. This sounds very heretical. That means unbiblical. Cults are built on heresy. So it sounds that way. So stay with me. All roads lead to God. So it doesn't matter where you're at or what you believe, you're going to be on a road that's going to face God. But listen, here's an important thing. Don't stop the tape. Not all roads lead past God. All roads lead to God. And if there is that account, there's the Lamb of God. So whatever road you're on, you're going to face God. You're going to face God, but not all roads lead past to heaven. There, those who are with me enter into my rest, and those who are not enter into this eternal judgment forever. And you're right there, and there's no dialogue, because in the midst of his holiness, there's nothing to be said. Everything is known right there. There's no discussion. There's no sidebar, no lawyer to come represent you. Christ was our advocate, and he has represented us. You've rejected your advocate, Christ Jesus. So you represent yourself. And when you represent yourself, it's you. It's your life. It's your sin. And you have all the sin on you. And Jesus was calling out to you saying, I will take your sin. You put it upon me and you can receive my righteousness and faith. And you said, I don't want it. I want my sin. So you face eternity with your sin. That's what it says to us. Notice again, as we finish up here, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever. So again, it's a doctrinal point. Hell is eternal, and it's eternal torment. And you could go to Luke 16 and see Jesus having a dialogue in that concept. It's forever and ever, and there's no rest day and night. Who worship the beast, his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, and here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Verse 13, look at it. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. I saw Tim Mann a few more times this week, but yesterday specifically, and that would be for about 5 minutes max. That's it. And just alert and with me. And I just read, well, I've been studying obviously for our message this, but in reading it on Saturday, this is what was logged in my heart. And I said, brother, right now, that they may have rest from their labors, may you, he's at hospice, ready to see Jesus. But may you, brother, have that rest right now, that you finish the work that God's called you to do. May you have that rest with Jesus right now. But I want to let you know that your works, they're going to follow you. I'm going to be talking about you for a long time. I'm going to be talking about your commitment to Christ and your desire to follow him. Your works, your labor, they follow you. Jesus said a similar thing. It's in John's Gospel 15, but he's talking about fruit. And he says, for us as believers, we're known by our fruit. Not by our works, but by our fruit. And he says, I want you to have fruit. I want you to bear fruit. But Jesus goes this way. He says, I want you to bear more fruit. Then he says, I want you to bear much fruit. And then he says, I want you to bear fruit that remains. So when I'm off the scene, I trust that whatever way that I labored for the Lord, whatever seeds were planted, whatever fruit is coming, that there's fruit. When we're gone, when you're gone, when I'm gone, the fruit that remains, and you're able to partake of that and glorify the Lord. Like an example, I read commentaries from people that are with Jesus. Like J. Vernon McGee. Any of you know him? So glad that you know me. Anyways, he talked funny. But he's with Jesus, but I read his material. It's fruit that remains. And what a great joy to see that. Now, we're going to have those for our worship team come up right now. And those that are preparing communion to serve, if you can go in back. So the worship team up front and the communion in back. So we have about 15 minutes here. We're going to be led in song and worship songs. We're going to have communion together. We're going to take communion together. So hold your emblems. And just so that we're together on this, communion is for every believer in Jesus Christ. So if this is not your home church, but you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're welcome to have communion. Why do we have communion? The Lord knows we would never take time, the kind of time that he'd want us to take, to remember him if we didn't have communion. I mean, our lives are so busy. And you're already thinking about, yeah, keep going, Pastor. Come on, I got things to do. Wait a minute. The Lord knows that. He says, I want you just to take these emblems. And I don't want you to take them in an unworthy manner. I want you to think about what I've accomplished for you. I want you to think about my life and your life. I want you to search your heart if there's things that have gripped you, ways that you're not trusting the Lord, sin that seems to dominate you instead of the Holy Spirit. Now's the time before we take communion. You just say, God, that's right. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. That's what it's there for. Do you understand? So let's not bypass that. So in the worship song, and before we take communion, let the Lord work. Let him minister to you, and then you minister to him. If the Spirit of God is talking to you about a new life in Christ for you right now, he wants to do his work in you, a beautiful thing. He wants to give you new life in Christ. And you're not certain about the eternal things we talked about. Jesus right now is saying, accept his gift of eternal life for you. In your heart, say, Jesus, I see clearly today, you're the one that's always been right, and I'm the one that's wrong. But I thank you that you don't reject me or condemn me. You actually give your rightness for my wrongness. And I never understood it before, but it's a marvelous miracle, incredible grace. I accept your gift. I ask your forgiveness for my sins. And I thank you, Jesus, for making me new in you today. We have the bread in our hands. It's in the bottom of the cup that you have. It's in the bottom of the cup, little piece of bread. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're the one that called us together for this communion time. And you let us know that you were going to give your body for us. And you wanted us to know today, right here, this Sunday, right now, that no matter what we're experiencing inside, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, you are the one that wants to minister and to touch whatever area is troubling us right now. And I pray that you would ask Jesus in faith, saying, Lord, heal me. Lord, touch me. Lord, encourage me. Lord, I need you. Believe the Lord to minister to you right now. Take and eat this bread with me in Jesus' name. And we know that Satan wants to convince you that there's things that you've done or things that you've thought about doing that would keep you from really experiencing all God has for you. But I want you to know that that's a lie, because Jesus said his blood cleanses us from all our sins. And there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So with this cup, we realize the power of Jesus Christ to forgive sins, because he offered himself and his blood for us. So again, Lord, we say individually and collectively, thank you for forgiving us of our sins. We now take and drink this cup in Jesus' name. I want to let you know right now that you're God's man and woman for this day and this time. We're part of whatever generation, if this is the last generation, whatever, we're part of what he has. And your life is very significant in your labor of love and your work. And for us as a ministry, coming alongside and just being able to say, there's your servant, Lord Jesus. They learned of you and they yielded to you and they did the work and labored for you. Lord Jesus, there's your servant. There's your servant walking into his presence. And we're so close. May God give you the grace and the encouragement, the discernment to stay strong in him. May your life be about him. May he encourage you with hope. The world can't do that, can offer hope, but he gives you the hope. He's a faithful one. God bless you. If we can help you afterwards in any way, praying or whatever, we love to do that. God bless you. Have a great week in Jesus.